Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is John. He's listening in Parker, Colorado on the web. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I got a question for you. Imagine in my own situation, I wonder if this is really a sin, because my conscience is fine here. If I'm living in this, I'm going to get married to my fiance in like 2 months, and I move from another state, and I'm living in the same house, but different rooms, and there's other people living here. Her family's living here also to hold us accountable. Now, I don't feel that this is a sin at all, because we're not committing adultery. There's no immorality here, and we have other people here to hold us accountable. But I know there's other types of Christians who disagree with this, but my conscience is clear here. I mean, it's these people like this, these kind of Christians could say, well, going to the movie theaters is a sin, or dancing is sin. And how far do you take this kind of an issue, if I might ask for your opinion? Thank you.
Well, I think that you've rightly discerned the circumstances. I have no problem with what you've outlined. You mentioned the word accountability, and I think that's a critical component in the whole process. You also mentioned that your conscience is clear, and I think that is precisely what it needs to be, clear before God and before men. And I wish you the best as you continue developing your relationship with your fiancé, and may God bless your marriage when it comes in a few months, and may He give you not only a fruitful life together, but a mission together to make His fame known throughout the world. God bless you, my friend. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mandela, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Mandela.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Yeah, I appreciate you. You know, I call you many times, and I'm just always tremendously blessed. And I have a question in regards to somebody I consider a very close friend of mine, who I believe it's really coming out to light, has been in, you know, going through a lot of struggles in his life, but has kept it to himself. But he's been personally sexually immoral and has been hiding it and still denying it. And it's very obvious to, and it is happening, and the person involved has really opened up and confessed. And it's been a lot of issues going on in his life. But the thing is, he's representing himself as a man of God, as a pastor, and you know, as someone who claims Christ. And how do we as a church, how do I as a friend approach this and deal with this if he's not willing to change?
Well, you know, this is the reason that churches have what is called church discipline. Church discipline is a process through which someone is driven into the principles, as it were, of Satan's empire to recognize exactly what it's like to be apart from living stones in the temple of God, or to be apart from the body of Christ. And this oftentimes becomes a means through which they recognize the need to repent. So I think that church discipline, the words of Paul, expel the immoral brother, are words that should have teeth, because it is a means by which one is brought back into the fold, a means by which people once again recognize their need to live by God's principles rather than living within the context of a body of believers, but still living by the principles of the world. So church discipline, I think, is a very important thing. The principle by which this is manifested or in a practical way applied is you first go to the brother. If the brother will not hear you, you take witnesses. If he will not hear the witnesses, then you take it to the church, just as it's delineated in Matthew chapter 18.
Right. No, that's that's awesome. That just confirms a lot what was on my heart and what I see biblically the right way to do it. And just lastly, like, how do I deal with people who say, you know, you don't judge a brother? You know, as Christians judging Christians, like, I always find that there's been a confusion in that area.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Yeah, you're so right in saying that. And here's the confusion. It is true that we are not to judge self-righteously or hypocritically. Jesus makes that absolutely plain. It's like judging someone with a speck in their eye all the while you have a beam in your own eye. And Jesus calls that again exactly what it is. It's hypocritical. But that is not to say that we are not to judge. What Jesus is pointing out is we should not judge self-righteously or hypocritically. Rather, when we judge, we should judge by a right standard. And we have that standard. That standard is the Word of God. And by that Word of God, we make right and realistic judgments.
That's awesome. Oh, I really appreciate that, Hank. That brings a lot of peace to my heart and confirms what I believe God was showing me in His Word. So thank you once again.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Daniel, Fresno, California. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
I was trying to understand how we all come from Noah, yet there's all the different races. How does that work?
Well, you know, first of all, when you talk about races, I think it's important to recognize that we are all part of the human race. So we're all human beings, and at the foot of the cross, though we have different genetic proclivities, we are all just people. And so we should regard one another with great humility and count the other as better than ourselves. This is the essence of what it means to employ selfless love as opposed to selfish love. But in terms of how the different genetic proclivities come about, there's a lot of theories. A lot of geneticists would call this the founder principle, that groups were isolated because of the confusion of their languages at the Tower of Babel, which is delineated in Genesis chapter 11. And as a result of the confusion of their languages, they drew only upon a fraction of the total gene pool. And as a result of that, you have these different proclivities that are manifest when some have more pigmentation than others and other genetic differences. But at the end of the day, that's all they are. We're all people made in the image of God. We bear the imago Dei, and that makes all the difference in the world. When you recognize that another person bears the image of God, you treat that person as better than even yourself.
Okay, great. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. A lot of these issues are dealt with in the answer books that I have, and I have a number of them now. Most noteworthy is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, the Creation Answer Book. You can find these kinds of resources on the web at equip.org. Back to our phone lines. We'll talk next to Lewis, Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, Lewis.
Hi. I am driving, and it's a lot of traffic, so I'm going to say my question and then hang up and listen.
Okay, yeah.
We came to the point in our family Bible reading yet again where we got to Judges 19, I think it's chapter 19, where the Levite has the concubine that plays the harlot, and then he goes traveling with her, and the scene transpires that's a lot like with Lot and the angel and the men that want to get in and know him and all that. And this Levite, knowing all that, probably knowing that whole Bible story, basically does the same thing and then chops his concubine up into 12 pieces and sends her off to the different tribes. So I wanted to know, how could a Levite do that? Why did he do it? And what are we supposed to learn from that? Because every time we come to it, it's kind of like, oh, here's that ugly story again.
Yeah. Well, here's sort of the bottom line of what's going on. In the time of the judges, men were doing what was ever right or appealing in their own eyes. And I think it's so important for us to recognize that the narrative passages that we find like this in the Old Testament are descriptive but not prescriptive, which is to say, the fact that there is evil in the land uncovers a greater truth, and that is our need for a Redeemer. And so the narrative passages of Scripture has something poignant to tell us. Ultimately, here you have a people called out to be a light to the nations, and rather than being a light to the nations, they prostitute themselves and become like the nations. And ultimately, yet through the providence of God, we as an unholy people are used to carry on or accomplish the holy purposes of God. Much more could be said. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kevin in South Haven, Mississippi. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Really appreciate your ministry and your books especially.
Well, thank you so much.
My wife and I are having trouble making any sense out of how the judge, Jephthah, could have sacrificed his daughter. The best I can come up with is the result of a foolish vow. Could you shed some light on that for us, please?
Well, I mean, his daughter was offered not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. For the rest of her life, she would remain a virgin. That's what the text actually tells us. So in that culture, not to bring children into the world to continue the lineage of your father would have been a tremendous sacrifice. If you look at verse 38, makes clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather her perpetual virginity. So, yeah, I mean, that's the whole idea. Now, there are some people that think that this was actually a human sacrifice, but Jephthah was not offering a human sacrifice to the Lord in that he would not have compounded one evil, the breaking of an oath, by a greater evil, and that is the sin of making a human sacrifice. Jephthah was a judge, and he was not allowed as a judge to practice the detestable ways of the pagan nations, such as sacrificing humans. So the whole notion, I think, of human sacrifice here is disqualified immediately.
Okay, well, thanks, because that was just something we could not understand.
Well, hopefully that helps. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric, Union, Missouri. Hi, Eric.
Hey, sir. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. I was wanting to know, one of my friends told me the other day that it says in the Bible, before the end of days, men will be more like women and women will be more like men. Is it true that's in the Bible?
Well, I think that the principle is that we should never diffuse or distort the distinction between the sexes. And I think that principle is being communicated in Scripture. So we should not, as men, take on female characteristics, nor should females take on male characteristics. We are created in such a way that we have our own distinctives, and we should honor and we should revel in those distinctives as opposed to blurring those distinctives. But I don't know of any passages that specifically say that. I mean, if you go to the prophets like Jeremiah, in many ways, Jeremiah is mocking those who remain in their strongholds and says their strength is exhausted. They become like women. In other words, they don't have the strength of men anymore, but rather have the strength of women. So those kinds of passages I'm familiar with, but I don't know of any passages specifically, and maybe just that it's skipped my memory somehow, in the Bible specifically saying what you're talking about.
Gotcha. Okay, thank you, sir. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jerry. Jerry's listening in Clinton, North Carolina. Hi, Jerry.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing? Thank you for my call.
Pleasure.
Hank, I have a question and a comment. The book that you were recommending here on one of your shows, Follow Me by David Platt.
Yeah.
Love it. Love the book. Can't put it down.
Oh, great.
And another book that I've been reading is a small book by, I think his name is John Eckhart, Prayers That Move Mountains. Are you familiar with that?
I am not.
Okay. Well, in the back of the book, it talks about prayer and fasting. That is my question. What is the purpose? What does fasting do, Hank? What does it do to draw you closer to God? Can you kind of explain that, because I've read in the back of my Bible where the dictionary is, and it says fasting means abstaining from food.
Yeah, it's interesting that you asked that question in light of making the comment on Follow Me by David Platt, because David Platt actually comments on this. In fact, I put a sticky note in my book identifying the passage so I could turn right to it because I was intrigued by what he said. I think what he said was absolutely right, but I love the way he said it. He said, why do we fast as disciples of Jesus? Because our souls feast on the glory of God. Fasting is an external expression of an internal reality. When we fast for a meal or a day or a week, we remind ourselves that more than our stomachs long for the pleasure of food, our souls long for the presence of God. We are satisfied in Him and by Him in a way that nothing in this world can compare to, not even the basic daily necessity of food. Fasting makes sense as a discipline in the Christian life only if it is connected with desire for Christ. When we fast, we say, more than we want our hunger to cease, we want your kingdom to come. Again, I thought that was a beautiful way of expressing it. That's in Follow Me by David Platt. It's page 119.
I was just fixing to ask you what page was it on, because I'm almost to the end of the book, and I recall reading something like that, but you say it was on page 119?
Yes, yes.
Okay, another question, if you don't mind. The 38th Psalm, where David was talking about fasting, and he felt that God had not answered his prayer. I believe it's the 38th Psalm, maybe the fourth or fifth verse, I think.
Yeah, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath, writes David, for your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. In this passage, what you have is a psalm of contrition by David. And remember, David sinned in great ways. He sinned because he leaned upon the arm of flesh in certain circumstances, like taking a census, instead of leaning upon the arm of God. He sinned by taking another man's wife and then having that other man killed. He had Uriah killed on the battlefield and took his wife Bathsheba. But David was yet a man after God's own heart because he repented in sackcloth and ashes. And imbued in that is that David repented wholly. He fasted to seek the face of the Lord. Now, as a result of that, God forgave him, but the consequences to his sin followed inexorably, like night followed day. So David did fast. David did long for the Lord, just as David Platt talked about with respect to fasting. But nonetheless, there were consequences to his sin. And David talks about that in Psalm 38. He talks about the grievous sin, but also the weighty hand of God upon him, because God in wrath is allowing David to bear the consequences of his own sin.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank, for answering that. It really helps me to understand now, you know, about fasting, because I've been feeling down in my stomach, I've just been feeling that God has been wanting me to fast for a particular thing, but I want to do it for the right reason, you know?
Yeah, and the purpose of fasting, again, is God. It's not men. Fasting allows us to focus on spiritual things. It reminds us of our weakness, our complete dependence on the Lord. And it makes sense only if it is connected with a desire for fellowship with our Heavenly Father. So we fast so that we may feast on our relationship with God. I think that's a beautiful turn of phrase. And it's also a reminder that, again, there's nothing in the world more satisfying than our relationship with God. We were created for fellowship with God. Sin broke that fellowship. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that relationship is being mended. The fabric of our faith renews a relationship with our Lord, which will, of course, be fully restored in the new heavens and the new earth in which dwells righteousness.
Well, thank you, Hank. Thank you for helping me out.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And by the way, it's so important to stand with this ministry as we stand for truth, no matter what the cost. You will hear me often say things that are not politically correct or even popular in the Christian world, but I don't do what I do for the praise of men. But ultimately, it is for the purpose of God. It is to please Him. A ministry only makes sense when it is done for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks again for tuning in to today's broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.